If you have your Bibles tonight, we invite you to turn with us to the book of Hosea. We want to look tonight in the 11th chapter of the book of Hosea. I want to look at the very first verse this evening. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. When I look in this first verse of Hosea chapter number 11, I immediately think about the immensity of God's love. He says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him. That doesn't mean that God no longer loves Israel. But what he's saying is, I love them then, I love them now, and I will forever. You see, God's character, God's attributes cannot change. He is a God of love. And in this very first verse, he's reminding Israel through the prophet Hosea of the love of God, especially in the infancy of the days of Israel. God is likening the nation of Israel to a son. And I thought about that reference being found in the book of Exodus, chapter number 4, as Israel was a nation. They had been sent to Egypt. They were now 400 years or so in bondage in Egypt, and they began to cry out to the Lord, and God heard their cry, and in love God responded to their cry, and he raised up a young man by the name of Moses to go and be the deliverer of the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And while the Jews were still in Egypt, I want you to look with me in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 22 at what God told Moses to say to Pharaoh. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. God told Moses to say this to Pharaoh before the first plague ever fell, before the waters were ever turned to blood or the rod was ever turned into a serpent. God told Moses, you go tell Pharaoh that Israel is my son. Certainly God's love was upon those Jews. And we know that God called those Jews out of the land of Egypt and led them into the promised land. You look back in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1 again. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. So you see, in the book of Exodus, in the infancy of the nation of Israel, the love of God is upon Israel, and God is treating them as a son. But this is also a prophetical statement speaking about the virgin birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how that the wise men were going to come to visit after Jesus was probably raised up about 2 or 3 years old. The wise men came to the house where Jesus was, and they worshiped him. And they gave him gifts of frankincense and of gold and of myrrh. And we know that when they left there, God told them, said, don't go back the way you came. Because remember, they had seen a man named King Herod. And Herod was jealous that the King of Kings had been born. And he wanted to put them all to death. And so the wise men were told to go another way home. We pick up that story and turn to Matthew chapter 2. And I want to read you a couple of verses of scripture here in verse number 13 about what God told Joseph to do with the young child Jesus and his mother. Remember, Hosea said, when Israel was a child, amen, then I loved him, and out of Israel, out of Egypt, have I called my son. In chapter 2, verse 13 of Matthew, and when they were departed, speaking of the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And I might also say this, you and I, as sinners, dead in trespasses and sin at one time, we were trying to live an old sinful, worldly lifestyle. Egypt is a type of bondage, a type of affliction, a type of oppression. As sinners, we dwell in Egypt. But God came and preached to us the gospel. We heard the message, fell under conviction, realized our surroundings were destitute, and called on Jesus to save us. And out of Egypt, he's called us, amen, as his children. He said all of us that believe on him have been given power to become his sons, even to them as many as believe upon his name. So out of Egypt, he has called his son. He called Israel out of Egypt in the book of Exodus. He called Jesus out of Egypt. You can look with me in verse number 19 of chapter 2. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child, his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child, his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. You see, none of these plans, promises, none of these were just coincidental. God has a purpose and a plan for every one of us. His plan for you is that for you to be saved. Well, preacher, I'm going to get saved. Well, what are you waiting on? I mean, when are you going to get saved? I met a man 90 years old. Talked to him about it. He said, let me study about it a little. Study about it. Lord God, you're 90 years old. How long do you think you need to think about eternity? How long do you think you need to study about getting saved? Amen? I've seen them get saved young. I've seen them get saved old. I've seen three people, 90 years old and older, 3 months in a row, get saved. Amen? God's still in the saving business. What's your excuse? He's done everything he needs to do. He's lined everything up. In fact, he sent a preacher to preach to you tonight. He sent the Holy Ghost to convict you tonight. Why don't you just go ahead and get saved? I know you're looking around saying, Lord have mercy, preacher. Which one of us is lost? Well, I don't know, are you? Huh? I mean, maybe there's somebody watching tonight. Maybe there's somebody going to listen by way of CD. Maybe there's somebody in this place that said, preacher, I tell you, God's revealed to me I'm lost. I need to be saved. I've been studying about it a long time. Tonight's your night, friend. Amen? And God loves you. And he wants to call you out of a worldly lifestyle, out of Egypt. He's called his son. Amen. Now, I want to say this tonight. In the Civil War, after the war was over, they came up with an agreement between the North and the South. And they said that we're going to exchange prisoners of war, man for man, officer for officer. And they said if a high-ranking officer needs to be exchanged, they said that a general would be worth 60 privates. And they said that a colonel would be worth 15 privates, and a major worth 8, a captain worth 6, a lieutenant worth 4, and a sergeant worth 2 privates. Whew. God loved the world so much that he gave his son. In fact, Jesus was so valuable that God exchanged him for the whole human race. Well, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all didn't get that, did you? Woo! He loves us, y'all. That's how much he loves us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm talking about the Son of God, the King of kings, the Christ of all glory, gave his life for old wretched you and old wretched me while we were still sinners. Woo! Worse than a buck private had ever been. Jesus came and gave his life for you and me. Bless his holy name. Hallelujah. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For I am persuaded, verse 38 says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I look at Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 1, I realize the immensity of the love of God. I cannot measure it. Amen. But he gave his life for us. You'll never experience greater love than what Jesus has had for you. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. The immensity of the love of God. He loves us. Amen. Hosea chapter 11 and verse number 2. The Bible says, as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. We've seen the immensity of the love of God. But in the first part of verse 2, I want you to see the immaturity of God's people. When God loved Israel so much, it wasn't long that Israel turned away from the love of God to practice a sinful lifestyle. It's almost as if the more God blessed them, the more misplaced their priorities went. But according to verse 2, God in his love sent the prophets, such as Hosea, Isaiah, Amos, Daniel, Ezekiel. He sent these men of God to go and call them. See that? To go and try to bring Israel to a place of repentance. I appreciate God sending an old man of God, stood behind the sacred desk, opened the blessed old book, amen, and read to me about Jesus. Hallelujah to God. That was the love and the grace of God coming that night. And that preacher preached, and the Holy Ghost came. And the first time I felt the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, it literally scared me to death. And I was so immature that I held on to the back of the pew, and I really wanted to run out of the building and go hide. You see what a little child does? God said when Israel was a child, I loved him. You realize what a child does? They act immature. They run the other way. Are you with me? Hey, Jonah was a prophet of God, and he ran the other way. Cost him about everything, didn't it? What about the prodigal son? He had the love of God, but what did he do with the father? He ran the other way. Cost him everything as well. I want to say to you tonight, friend, God loves you. But don't be so immature to be like a child and run the other way. Just respond to God's love. A child sometimes can be prideful. I stood out here over the building tonight, and youngins is coming in, and I know about every one of them's name. Talk to them, and some of them's happy and smiling and glad to see you. And a few of them has just woke up. I just got out of the car. He just woke up, and I spoke her name, and they shied away and got around their daddy's leg and wouldn't hardly even talk to me. You know why? Immaturity. And it happens in the house of God too. Amen? Preacher, get to preaching. The love of God be offered. The Holy Ghost put his finger on your heart and you'll start shying away. Amen? And we'll start acting immature. That's what Israel's doing. They're just running away. Proverbs 1:16 says, their feet run to evil. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When Israel run away, where did they run? We see at the end of verse 2, or the middle of verse 2, they sacrificed unto Balaam despite the love of God, which was perfect, they turned to serve false idols and they got themselves in sin. Like an unthankful, spoiled child, they've turned to graven images and fake false idols. I tell you what, friend, we need to learn to grow up at the house of God and not be immature. I mean, I've been saved a long time, 1978. Lord God, that's a long time. I ought not to still be acting this little. Amen, preacher. Amen. Verse 3 of Hosea chapter 11. I want us to see thirdly tonight the implications of God's love. The implications of God's love. Verse 3, God said, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. The immensity of God's love we've discussed, we're going to discuss his implications. What God is saying to Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of Israel, what he's saying is, as a parent, I took the child, Ephraim, and I set him up on his feet. And I taught him how to walk. How many mamas and daddies we got in the building tonight? Huh? You remember that youngin' taking them first steps? How proud you was, but how guarded you was. You didn't want them to fall and hit a sharp object and bust their head. You was right there with them. And you see God as he puts Ephraim and Israel up as a young child, and here they start to walk. Oh, I walk in, I do it good. And they start to move, and all of a sudden they stop a little, right? And they get weary, and they get a little wobbly. Don't y'all look at me funny. Huh? In our spiritual walk, we do the same thing. In our immaturity, we act like children. Oh, I'm doing good, yeah. And you stop to gook around. Oh, look at the storms and the problems out here. And whammo, you'll fall down. And you're liable to fall down and skin your knee. I remember Shelby fell one time, took all the hide off the end of her nose. Old Luke's fell down, skinned his knees and his shins up. I mean, your youngins just fell too. Didn't make you a big bad parent, amen. But you knew there's going to be some bumps and bruises along the way as you teach them to walk. Amen? And every time as they fail, what you do as a mom or dad, you reach down and embraced them and hugged them, and you put whatever salve or Band-Aid or you kissed the boo-boo or whatever it took to get them over it, and you set them on their feet and said, now walk again. God said, Ephraim, I took them, I taught them, he's teaching them how to walk, and he says, they didn't even know I healed them. In other words, when they fell down, God's the one set them back up again. They didn't even look around. Hey, when I was raising up Shelby and Luke, teaching them how to walk, they didn't turn around and say, thank you, Daddy. They didn't. They was worried about, oh, man, let's go again. I want to get on the road again, amen. That's the way it works. They didn't even recognize God. But the immensity of God's love and the implications of God's love is that as a parent, he loves them and he cares for them. Verse 4 says, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. What does that mean, he drew them? Why, they had, you ever seen drawing cords and leading cords for youngins? They'd take a little cord. If they're not standing right beside them, they'd stand out in front of them, and they'd just kind of pull that cord. Come on, you're doing good. And as they start to fall, they'd pull that cord back up so they wouldn't exactly fall down. He said, well, as I drew them with cords like a man, like you would for a little child. He said, but mine was bands of love. Ooh, I like that, don't you? God said, I don't want you to even fall. Every time you grow weary or a little wobbly, I'm there to try to love you and pick you back up. Ain't that how it's been working? Huh? Has he not tried to do that for you? He says here at the end of the verse, he says, I was to them as they that take the yoke off their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. You take an old animal who's got a yoke on him, he can't get down and eat. I mean, he's going to fight that thing, but he realizes at the end of the day when someone takes the yoke off that he's free and he can eat as much as he wants to. God said there come a time I could take those cords off of them and I can let them have meat now. Not just milk of the word, the sincere meat from the word of God. Amen. He says, I'm teaching them. You understand something about these cords? You ever seen a mama
in the mall. Maybe she's got a rambunctious youngin', and she may tie a string on it and tie it to her buggy or her leg or something. Some of y'all said, oh, I'd never do that. I'd never. Boy, you get a real rounder. We caught Shelby one time at the whole other end of the mall. I wish I'd have had a cord on her. I mean, I didn't look away, but for just a second, she was gone, son. She was gone. And they put that cord on them. You know why that cord's there? Huh? To protect them? Yeah. You know why God's got his bands of love on you? Get that off me. I don't want to be. You said there ought to be freedom. He's got that there to protect you. He's got that there to help lead you and guide you and uphold you by his hand. You're fighting against the restraints. The restraints God's got you, it's for your good. It also shows who you belong to. I ain't tied up to the devil no more. Amen. I'm glad, Lord God, I'll never forget the night we cut them strings, amen. I didn't hold hands with the devil no more, oh no. Hey, look here with me. The Bible says in verse number 4 that I laid meat unto them. God's blessed them beyond measure. Fourthly tonight, beginning in verse 5, I want you to see the impulse of God's people. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. Now, I have to jump back as I see verses 5 through 7, and we see their impulse. Let's see where their impulse began. It's God's working with teaching them how to walk. The Bible says that they know not that he healed them. When they fell, he picked them up, scraped them off, took care of their wounds, forgave them, set them on the journey again. Has he ever done that for you? 4 of us. The rest of us ain't truthful. We've all failed and made mistakes, but he's always come along to pick us up and encourage us and bring healing. But Israel, being immature, is not grateful. And they're not thankful for the forgiving Father and the healing that he and he alone can produce. And so when you come down to verse 5, knowing that they're a bunch of ingrates and they're a bunch of immature people and they're wanting loose of the strings that's holding on to them, they're rebelling. You have to know, when a child rebels, what do? You're going to correct them. You're going to bring some chastisement to get their attention. Oh, preacher, we don't believe in the word spanking. We like a little time out. You probably don't like that either. We just let them go, do whatever they want to, get rid of them so it don't bother me. God won't do that. I'm certain that the scriptures would still teach us tonight that if you and I let them go, they're going to get in bad trouble. I can read that all through the book of Proverbs. If you spare the rod, you will spoil the child. So God's going to allow some correction to come into their life. And here's what's going to happen. The Bible says you're not going to go back to Egypt. They said, that's all right. You want to put us in captivity? We'd be glad to go back in Egypt. We've lived there before, it'll be all right. God said, oh no. I know exactly what you think. You're not going back to the land of Egypt. You're going to Assyria. Now here's the deal. Did you see that down here in verse number 6? Where the scripture says, because of their own counsels. You ever seen a youngin that thinks they know it all? I've been one. Was y'all one too? Boy, what a fool I was. Think they know it all. And they said, you know what? We really don't need God. We don't really need to serve God. Don't need his strength. Don't need his provision. What we need is to have an alliance with Assyria. And if we'll give them tribute money, they'll protect us. And they'll provide for us. And they'll be our buddies. And so they got with Assyria. And what happened was the Assyrians, by their own counsel, was brought in. And the Assyrians turned on them, brought swords into the city, and going to be the very ones that carry them away captive. In other words,
Israel is going to be whooped by their own rod, chastised by their own doings, by their own counsel. I do think that that is interesting tonight, that he says in verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. In other words, they're determined to reject the love of God. They're determined to show God they don't need him. Well, there's a lot of nations operating like that tonight. We're bound and determined to show God. Let me tell you something. I don't care who you are tonight, you don't know it all. And I don't care who you are tonight, you will not make it without Jesus. I don't care how sure your bank account looks. I don't care how sure your job looks. I don't care how sure and young your health looks. Friend, without Jesus, he'd go away just like that. Out of his mercy, bless his holy name. Now, I want you to see, when you're a child and you've got that attitude of I know it all, and you're running away, God trying to correct you, trying to call you back to repentance, and you're running. Now, y'all looking at me? If God's calling you here and you're running the wrong way, friend, I promise you, if you're not running towards God, you're running away from him. No, I'm not. I'm just running sideways. Son, you're out of real estate. If you're not running towards that which is right, you're pursuing that which is wrong. Can't make no two bones about it. Amen. That's the way it is. Amen. And as an immature child, that's what they're going to do. And they sternly refuse God, and they stubbornly say, I will not surrender. Y'all looking at me? I remember what that felt like. When God spoke to me about being saved, and I said, no, I'm not going to go. How foolish I was. The best decision I ever made was to go to that altar and call on Jesus. I've never regretted it. I've told it and told it and told it. It's changed my life forever. What was I so afraid of? Why was I so immature and foolish to want to run away when all he wanted to do was help me? All he wanted to do was love me. He had already showed me that by the cross. Hallelujah to God. I like that, don't you? In verses 8 and 9, I want you to see again the imperative of God's love. God says in verse 8, how shall I give thee up? In other words, the Assyrians are going to come and they're going to take you away, and I love you. How can I let this go? I'll tell you why. Because he loves them. And because he loves them, he's going to allow some correction to come in their life. But it's still hard on him. You know, when we whipped our children, it hurt us. My daddy told me, this hurts me more than it hurts you. I didn't believe him. I thought many times, I wish he'd whipped somebody else because he loves them. But he whipped me. And now that I became a daddy myself, I understood what he is talking about. Amen. We don't call a lot of whipping at the house. We just say get better acquainted. Let's go outside so we can get better acquainted. We're going to love on each other a little bit. Amen. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? In other words, how am I going to turn you over for this chastisement? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. What God's saying is, in my love and mercy and my compassion, I do not want to completely and ultimately destroy Israel. When I turn you over and I deliver you over for chastisement, I'm going to, in love, make sure that you're not totally destroyed. I've had the intention of bringing you back. Are you with me? I want you to see this thought here. What is Admah and Zeboiim? In Deuteronomy chapter 29, Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse number 23, we've seen two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah that because of their sin, God rained down fire and brimstone and completely annihilated the city and destroyed it. Right? What God is saying is, I don't want to do you that way. I want to give you a chance to repent, a chance to get right with God. Though I'm going to chastise you and correct you, I want you to turn around and get right. Deuteronomy 29, 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning that is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Do you see that? Deuteronomy 29, 23. We talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, but there's two other cities that's included in that deal too. Admah and Zeboiim. They were just as guilty. I wonder, are there other cities and nations guilty of the sins Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboiim was committing? God says to Israel, they're probably doing the same thing. He says, I don't want to have to completely annihilate you. I am a God of judgment, but I'm also a God of love. And I'm a God of second chances. Aren't you glad tonight that God gave you and I a second chance? Hallelujah to God. Amen. When he talks about his repentings in Hosea chapter 11, he's talking about his love and mercy and his compassion. And he's, look here at verse number 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Told you. He doesn't want to ultimately wipe them out. He wants to correct them. When my daddy came to whip me and spank me to bring correction, he didn't try to kill me. We got to learn that as mamas and daddies. We're not there to destroy them. We're there to raise them and teach them right from wrong and wrong from right. Many times my dad would go in the bedroom and I would hear him in there praying before he whipped me. I heard him say, please, God, don't let me whip my boys when I'm mad. And I said, amen, God, answer every bit of that. And I'll go one further. Don't let him whip me when he's happy either. But you see, Hebrews 12, 6 says this. Now again, we're talking about the imperative of God's love here. Hebrews 12, 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Why does he do it? Because he loves us. And there's the imperative of the love of God. What's verse 9? For I am God and not man. Whew. You ought to underline that in your Bible. That's a huge statement. I am God and not man. You see, what a man would do is a man would change his mind. Well, yes, Sodom and Gomorrah, do they deserve to be completely judged? Well, God said they do. But man says, no, we have to tolerate that. Now, we've got to go along with it. We've got to let this happen. Not according to the Word of God. And God said, I'm not going to change my mind. I've said, the nation that turns to idolatry and will not serve me, I'm going to allow another nation to come in and carry y'all away captive. And God says, I love you. And it's hard for me to do this. But I'm God. I'm not a man. I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to change my plan. I'm not going to change my purpose. You're going to be carried away just like I promised. You understand that God loves us without condition? How do you love tonight? You love whether somebody treats you good or not. If they don't treat you good or they're a rank stranger, you'll say you love them, but you don't really love them. If they treat you bad, I'll hear all about how much you love them. They treat me bad, you'll hear all about how much I love them. But God loves without condition. God also forgives without corruption. Somebody come and hurt us real bad, and it'll take everything you got to say, I forgive you. But if they do it to you a second time or a third time, you will blow a blessed gasket. Your forgiveness has strings on it. But when God forgives, it's forgotten. Done away with. Not going to be brought up against you anymore. Ain't you glad tonight that he said, I am God and not man? He's merciful without ceasing. His compassions fail not. Bless his holy name. But though God is loving and compassionate, He will not spare you when it's time of chastisement. Again, Proverbs 13:24 says, He that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. I'm going to tell you something. Why does God allow what He allows? Because He loves us. Absolutely. He's a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. Last of all, and I'm done tonight. Sixthly, I want you to see in verses 10, or let's read the rest of verse 9. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. What does that mean? God says, when they come to take you away captive, I'm not coming to your rescue. Huh? Oh, but you're supposed to be God, and that's when we need you. God says, this happened to you because of your own counsel, because of your own sin, and I've allowed it for your good, for my glory, that you're going to get some chastisement and some correction. And it may take years before real change comes in you, but I'm not going to come and spare you this time. I've called you, you refused, I've done everything I could. Listen, there comes a time as a child matures into a man that mom and daddy can't do everything for him anymore. Amen, preacher. That's right. God says, as a man, you're going to have to learn the hard way now. But I still love you. And in a few years, amen, things are going to turn around when you repent. Preacher, will God really send my soul to hell if I don't get saved? Really, you'll send yourself. Because the very reason He came was to spare you from going to hell. He died on a cross, carried your sin, shed His life's blood. What more do you think He needs to do for you? He was buried, and on the first day of the week He got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He cared enough to send the Holy Ghost to knock on your heart's door. He cared enough to write you His written word so you'll know you can be saved. He cared enough to send preacher after preacher after preacher just to preach to you and me that we might be saved. And then we're going to bow up and say, would God really send me to hell? God's a God of love. He wouldn't send me to hell. Well, let's ask these Israelites as they're being carried away into captivity into the land of Assyria. Oh, surely God won't really send us away captive. Talk to them. They'll tell you, oh, yes, He did. Why? Because He said, I'm God and not a man. God of love, but a God of judgment. Sixthly, the impressions of God's foreknowledge. The Bible says in verse 10, they shall walk after the Lord. Wait a minute, preacher. They're being carried away into captivity. Who is he to say they shall walk after the Lord? You see, God in His foreknowledge knows that in some 70 plus years, they're going to get right with God. God's going to set up a king on the throne and is going to say, Israel, the Jews can go free. They're released from captivity. God in His foreknowledge knows they're not going to be held captive forever. He says, they shall walk after the Lord. Listen to this. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Preacher, I know he's coming again. When he comes, it's going to be a roar. That's not what he's talking about right here. That'd be good preaching, but that's not what he's talking about. He says when it's time for them to get out of bondage, he's going to roar. And everybody's going to tremble. And everybody's going to shake. You know what the lion does? When it's time for him to move his pride, or his family, when he comes out of his lion cave, roar! And what he's saying is this, I'm leading my cubs to safety. Don't mess with me. Who's his cubs? Israel. those Jews, God's people that repent, God's going to roar, and he's going to bring his youngins out. They're going to follow him to a place of safety. Old Assyria and Babylon can't touch them. Hey, the devil can't get a hold of them. Well, glory to God for that. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Somebody said tonight, well, I think there's 10 tribes lost. You look on the internet, 10 lost tribes of Israel. They're lost. They ain't lost. God knows where every single one of them's at. Amen. And there's going to come a day, he's going to bring them all home. Said he's going to take 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes and put a seal on their forehead, and they're going to preach the gospel upon the face of the earth, and the Antichrist can't touch them. Can't touch them. You can threat all you want to threat, but you can't touch them. Ha! Amen. Verse 12, Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Can you hear the devil saying, wait a minute, God, in your foreknowledge, you're going to let them out? They're liars. Look at them. They're wicked. They're corrupt. They're abominable. Yep. I know what they are, but I know what they're going to be too. Amen. Devil pointed out every fault you and I had along the way, and God said, I'm going to save them anyway because I know what they can be. I know what they will be. Hallelujah. The Bible says, but Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. God's got a plan, doesn't he? God has a divine plan for every single one of us. I really want to let you go. I want to help somebody. Dr. Billy Graham tells this story. In Africa, there was a young man who... his wife went to a crusade and got saved. And she came home and started telling her family her kids got saved. But the husband, it made him mad, and it just divided their home because he was a sinner and she was saved and talking about Jesus, and he hated her for that. I mean, oh, he hated her for that. And he decided, he said, I don't know what to do. I knew, though. I'm going to kill her. I'm going to shoot her. I'm going to shoot the children, and then I'm going to turn the gun on myself. That's what I'm going to do. And he got to thinking about it. His conscience bothered him. He said, but I don't even have a reason. What would be my reason? What would be my reason to kill my wife? I'll accuse her of stealing my keys. The keys to my bank. The keys to my house. The keys to my car. I will accuse my wife of stealing. She's not a Christian. She's a thief. That's what I'll do. And I'll leave a note too. So he decides to go to the tavern and get liquored up so he can be free of conscience to do this. And as he goes across the footbridge, he walks across the headwaters of the Nile River, and he takes his keys and he drops them in the water and says, there'll be no evidence on my body that I've got my keys. Surely she stole them. He sat there all afternoon and got drunk. Back at the house that afternoon, his wife said, I'm going to go shopping for something to eat for the evening meal. She went down to the fish market. She bought one of them great old big Nile perches. She got home with that fish, and she started to clean him and open him up, and inside his belly was a set of keys. And she put them under the water, started to clean them, and she said, those are not just any keys. Those are my husband's keys. And she hung them on the hook right next to the door. She goes to bed, puts the children to bed, goes to bed herself. The man finally liquored up. He comes to the house with no keys. He beats on the door. Woman, let me in. I demand you let me in. With a pistol in tow in his hand. She comes to the door, hears him beating, acting, and ranting and raving, and opens the door, and he says, woman, where are my keys? She reaches off the hook and drops them in his hand. The same keys that he dropped in the headwaters of the Nile River have just been put in his hand. And immediately he sobered up, and he fell on his knees, and he began to say, there is a God. Would you save me?
the God of my wife and the God of my children, would you forgive me for what I've done and would you save my soul? And he got gloriously saved. I won't tell you tonight, God's got a plan for you. His plan's to save you. You can try to run and act immature all you want to, but God's got your number. He wants to save you. But I'll tell you, it's your decision. That man could have said, I'm going to kill her anyway. Throw those keys down, shot and killed her. But the love of God got to him. You can't get past the love of God, can you? If you go to hell, you step over the blood of Jesus. If you go to hell, you step over the good grace of God. If you go to hell, you step over His word and His work. If you go to hell, you'll step over His witness tonight.